into a nice warm building on a cool evening, and we're able to utilize the heaters, and we're able to just come and pay attention to your word. We invite your spirit this evening to do a work amongst our hearts, that, Lord, you would convict us, that you would just do a work of repentance where we need to seek forgiveness, that we would be reconciled to you as a people. Lord, for us who need encouragement, I pray that you would encourage us, that you would minister to our hearts in that way. And so, Lord, as we come to your word, do a mighty work tonight. We're excited to just gather as your people in your name. So go before us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Anyone who's in the construction trade or in the construction field knows the importance of building well. Even careful building, I would say. There's even that idea that you've got good construction workers or good construction people in the field, and you've got bad ones. There's people that maybe you Yelp and you go for, and you say, hey, you can do the room addition on my house, and then there's the other ones who maybe do some shoddy work. Those people maybe cut corners, take shortcuts, use cheaper materials, and what they're trying to do is they're trying to save money and time for now. They're thinking of the temporary, if you will. And even though this saves time and money now, it costs dearly in the future. There's maintenance that comes down the road that wouldn't have had to take place if they would have just used the right materials or used the right methods. Us Apple Valley citizens know this well. We have our Apple Valley Library, and our library is under renovation. It's been under renovation since mid-2015, roughly, and it's not being renovated due to age. It's not that the building is so old that, hey, you know what, they need to come in and renovate it, but it's being renovated because it was not built well. Awesome. So as it's being renovated, we know it's being renovated because it wasn't built well. What happened was there was some shoddy work or some work that just wasn't well prepared or well thought out. What happened exactly was this. Excuse me as my mic is falling off my face. But what happened was this. It was not built well. Upon inspection in 2015, it was determined that the trusses supporting the library's roof were starting to weaken, were starting to give way. Workers had noticed that, hey, there's a crack in this truss, so they called an inspector out. And the inspector looked at the truss and realized that there's other ones that were also weakening and cracking. One of the experts, one of the spokesmen for the town of Apple Valley said this: this matter began with a few leaky sprinklers, fire sprinklers. Then it was discovered the sprinklers were leaking because one or more of the trusses supporting the roof and the roof itself had shifted, so it became a matter of perhaps just fixing a few trusses. Further investigation revealed all the trusses were damaged, but could perhaps be repaired. Excuse me. Eventually, it was concluded that all trusses and the entire roof had to be prepared. It was this massive thing where the first newspaper article said, hey, this is going to be an $800,000 repair. And now to this day, I believe they've paid something like $6 million, and it's supposed to be finished next year. And something we know of trusses, when you look at a building and you've got building trusses that carry the load of the roof, carry the load of the building, something that we know of them is there's multiple trusses. It's not up to just one truss to carry the whole load. It's up to multiple trusses to carry the burden of the load. And therefore, if one of those trusses begins to fail, begins to weaken, the other trusses begin to have to take on more of a load than what they were designed for. More of a load than what is supposed to be intended. This is exactly what happened to the library. As we kind of look at this text this evening, Paul calls us, he says, you are God's building. We're a building built up of believers in Jesus. He says that in verse 9. And as God's building, what's great about being a building of God or a church of God is we have a great foundation, a perfect foundation, a solid foundation, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. We know that to be Jesus Christ. And this foundation for the Corinthian church, Paul had laid down this foundation. He was the one who came in and shared Jesus with the Corinthian church. The foundation was laid. They were given Jesus. They got saved. It was a great thing for them. He even says that in verse 10. He says, I have laid the foundation. And it's upon this foundation and this foundation alone that God places his church. God places his people on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 11. It says this, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And we know that as Jesus Christ provides this great foundation, we see that he provides three great things in the foundation that he provides. He provides forgiveness from the past. That's part of the foundation of Jesus, forgiveness from the past. But he also provides strength for the present. So we've got forgiveness from the past, strength for the present, and we also have hope for the future. That's what God's church, that's what we as people, as believers, have been placed upon. Forgiveness from the past, strength for the present, hope for the future. And so the calling for us is this: if we build upon this solid foundation, we need to build well. Paul says it there very well in verse 10. Let each one take heed how he builds. Let each one consider how he builds. That take heed word, in the Greek it means this: to direct the mind, to contemplate, to consider. So as we build upon this foundation, as we build the body of believers, as we build our lives upon this solid foundation, we need to contemplate. We need to direct our minds to how we build. We need to really consider how we are to build. So what I'd like to do this evening is I'd like us as a church to consider how well each of us is building. How well each of us is taking what the Lord has given to us, this foundation of Jesus, and how well we're building on it. Now, I want to be careful here because the primary text here, the primary kind of idea or context is that of speaking to pastors. But I think there's a secondary purpose that's true for all of us as believers. I believe, and that's where we're going to look at tonight. We are called the building, and we're all called to specific roles in contributing to the church. We all have specific roles. Even later on in this letter, Paul talks about the different giftings we all have. We have different giftings in the Lord, but it's one body. He says it in chapters 12, 13, 14. He says that very specifically. And as we're called to take heed in how we build, we want to consider that, and we want to not build carelessly. That's what I want to challenge us to do. I want us to come to a place where we're not building carelessly, but we're building carefully. So tonight I want to look at two ways we should be building up the body of Christ, up the building. If we're the building, two ways we should be building up the church. It'd be even two ways that will help us build the church as members of this great building. So number one, I want us to look at we build eternally. We build eternally. Look at verses 12 through 14. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. You see, the Corinthians, as Paul's writing this letter through the early chapters of this book, the Corinthians were a church that had the foundation of Jesus, but they were building upon it carnally. They were a very carnal group of believers. Yes, they were saved, but they still kind of held on to the carnal things of the world. They held on to the flesh, if you will. They weren't fully succumbing to the Spirit or bowing down to the Spirit of the Lord. They tried to mix worldly wisdom with the wisdom of God, if you will. So it wasn't that they were building up the church in the spiritual nature of Christ or in the wisdom of Jesus, spiritual wisdom, but they tried to mix in worldly wisdom with the building up of the church. And Paul's warning them that there's detrimental results. What he's basically saying here is this: if you do your work in the church carnally, it's only going to provide temporary results. If you bring a carnal mindedness into the body of believers and you use the wisdom of man to build up the church, you're going to have results, but those results are only going to be, temporary. I tried to use mine tonight and I'm just having a hard time, so excuse me. But yeah, so if you're going to, man, my voice changed now. Wow, I'm such a distraction. But if you do the work in the church carnally, if you do it carnally, you're going to produce results. I'll give you that. Results will come. You may have a big church. You may do things where the church is happening and all these different things, but it's only going to be temporary results. If you will, if you look at this, straw, if you build a building with straw, that's an inadequate building material. It doesn't have a place on the job site. You will see no construction worker in this room, no construction worker say, hey, last week I built a house out of straw. I think it's going to last out in that wind in the high desert. It's an inadequate building material. It doesn't make sense. In the same way, carnality has no place in the church whatsoever. No place in the church. Carnality is the straw and the wood that will not last. And that's what Paul is warning these believers here, the Corinthian church. Hey, you guys are building up with straw and wood and hay, and you're building it up carnally. It's not going to last. But spiritual wisdom, that's the precious materials that will stand the test of fire, the spiritual wisdom. And I think just like the Corinthians, I think many times we can allow our carnal mindedness to come and creep into the church. And I think it even starts, first of all, in our hearts. We hold on to certain things of the world, and we bring in the wisdom of man into God's church. And I think the greatest way we see this in our lives is when we trade our intimacy with Jesus for the work of the ministry. I think many of us fall into that kind of sly trick of the enemy. We get so busy with the work of the ministry, get so busy with serving God that we forsake the intimacy we're supposed to be having with Jesus for that ministry. Too easy for the work of the ministry to be the center of our lives instead of Jesus himself. And we've got to be careful of that. That's a carnal way of thinking. And if you will, that's idolatry. When we place anything in the position of Jesus, when we're finding satisfaction, hope, peace, belonging, whatever it may be in those things, that's carnality. That's idolatry. And what happens here is we begin to rely upon our own strength. We begin to rely upon our own power. We begin to rely upon our own charisma. And we do these things in our own strength, own power, own charisma. And all these things, what they're doing is they go directly against the foundation that Jesus has laid. Directly against it. Look at how this works out. Because remember, Jesus lays the foundation of forgiveness from the past, strength for the present, hope for the future. When we do things in our own strength, our own power, we're not relying upon the strength of Jesus. We're not doing that anymore. We're now building, if you will, upon ourselves. We've forsaken that foundation. We've forsaken our first love, like the Church of Ephesus, if you will. We've forsaken those things, and we've forsaken that foundation that Jesus has laid for us. Forgiveness from the past, strength for the present, hope for the future. And as we begin to do that, as we begin to build upon ourselves, what ends up happening is this. The results are we begin seeking our own glory instead of the Lord's. And the work has become the primary focus. And all of a sudden, we're exalting ourselves. The building becomes that of ourselves, building on the foundation of ourselves. And now we are looking for my glory or our glory instead of glorifying the Lord in it. What else happens is we start making time for my work, our work, instead of his. It's no longer about serving him. It's about serving and meeting my needs, my fulfillment in this work, my longing and satisfaction for myself, even top point, to be glorified instead of the Lord. And then even it falls into we start looking to please people instead of Jesus. And we fall into that sly trick of the enemy. And it's all because we've forsaken that foundation. We begin to build upon our lives, our strength, our charisma. All these things, Paul is telling us, are building with straw, building with hay, building with wood, building in a way that's going to be temporary. Yes, you can have great, awesome, different things happening in the church. You can even see, you know, your ministry grow and the churches can be filled with all these different things. But ultimately, what you're doing is this is going to be temporary. Once put to the test, to the fire, it's not going to last eternally. It's temporary. It won't last. It won't stand the test. Over 55 years ago, something unexpected happened in a small town community in Pennsylvania. They had built a great building. They were excited about this building. They had saved up for it, done the fundraisers for it. They were a small town, so not much tax money there. But they had saved up all their money and decided, hey, we're going to build this great brick multi-purpose building. And as they built this building, it was going to house the police, it was going to house the firefighters, and it was going to house their town council building. And they were just so proud of this. It stood as kind of the result of that sacrificial giving, that careful planning. And on the day of their ribbon-cutting ceremony, as they had built this building, the whole town attended. All 6,000 people were there. It was as if no one missed this great event. However, less than 2 months later, there were some weird signs in this building. All of a sudden, cracks to the foundation started to come in. All of a sudden, they noticed that doors wouldn't close, windows no longer would be able to be opened. There was leaks in the roof, and within a few more months, the place had to be evacuated, and the builders were embarrassed, and the taxpayers were ashamed. They were like, man, what's going on? And so a local company, what happened, they did is they did an analysis. They found, as many of you would kind of make or think, they found that blasts from a nearby mine were shaking the earth, shaking the foundation. And so what was happening is it was effectively destroying the structure. Slightly and gradually over time, beneath the building's foundation, small shifts changed it and kind of messed up the structure of the building. And a city official finally had to come in and right across the front door, condemned, not fit for public use. Ultimately, the town had to demolish the building. It was useless. It was worthless. It was temporary. I think many times when we have carnal thinking, over time it can shift that foundation that we're built upon. It can shake our world. It can make our work no longer worth anything because we've done it on our own accord, because we've done it carnally. We've done it to the glory and the benefit of ourselves. And something that we put so much time, so much energy, so much work into, it was our life's work, if you will, never meant anything, never was to the glory of Jesus. It was to the glory of ourselves, and it led to our destruction. It shook that foundation. So the question I have is, how do we think eternally? That was temporary. If carnal mindedness is temporary, how do we think eternally? How do we build up a church and help, you know, kind of bring that church about? How do we build it up with an eternal mindset? I think we build with things that last. That's obvious. Let's build with materials that last. Let's not take shortcuts. Let's not allow the carnality to come into our hearts. And I want to give you two things really quick. I think the things that last in this life, how we can build well, is wrapped up in our intimacy with Jesus. I think many of us at times, we do, like I've talked about, we've gotten so caught up in the work that we've forsaken our daily devotion, daily heart, daily coming before the Lord and just bowing before Him and saying, I worship You for who You are and what You've done. I'm amazed at who You are. And we find this intimacy with Jesus, obviously, in His Word. And we go before His Word day after day after day, and we find Jesus there. We find intimacy with Him there. But we also find intimacy with Jesus in prayer. It's that moment of being on your knees and petitioning to Him, just going before Him, understanding who He is. And as He answers those things, you grow in your faith. The greatest addition a member of the church can bring is rooting him or herself in Jesus. You want to build the church well. It's not necessarily what work you're working on, what part of the church you serve in. You want to add and contribute to the church. The way you're going to do it is you be intimate with Jesus. You be in love with Jesus. You make your life about Jesus. That's going to contribute to the church in ways that serving never could. And what's going to happen is your serving is going to get even better because you have that intimacy with Jesus. You're moving by His Spirit, by the power of His Spirit. And through this, the church will be built up well. The difficulty in our hearts is this, I believe, I think something that messes us up is our hearts long for quickness, if you will. The length of time it takes to develop intimacy with anyone in a relationship, you know all too well, it takes a while. It's not that, hey, you know, I met my wife, Kaylee, my beautiful bride, and I saw her, and she was beautiful. I loved her. I looked upon her, and I'm like, yes, Lord. That was really what it was. But ultimately, that relationship wasn't cultivated. That relationship wasn't intimate without there being time there. We know that for those of you who are married, you guys didn't go through that. You had to take the time. And so the difficulty in our hearts is the length of time it takes to be intimate with the Lord. It's difficult for us. Culture has given us so many things with immediate satisfaction and results. So many things. I mean, one of the things that I love is I can be in bed. I can be in bed. I can take my phone out, and if it's cold in the house, I can turn on the heater. I don't have to get out of bed. I don't have to put any time in anything. I can sit there and just immediate results. Turn the heat on. That's amazing. But culture has taught us wrong. We've got immediate satisfaction, immediate results in Instagram likes. You know, you post that selfie, you post that picture, and you base who you are and how many likes you're getting. It's like, man, I got 30 in an hour. I'm doing good. Right? Or how come this one got 50 and that one got 90? I don't get it. Where is everyone? Right? We have this immediate satisfaction, immediate results. We've got fast food, Netflix, binge watching. No longer do you even have to commit to a show anymore. You don't have to go, I'm going to watch this over the next several years. You can watch it in the next several hours. And you stay up till all hours of the night doing it. And you go, oh, shoot, I got to go to work. And what's crazy about Netflix is this. You don't even have to watch the intro anymore. Isn't that crazy? I find myself, I'll be laying in bed with Kaylee and we're falling asleep to the TV, and I find myself like, I hear the intro and I grab the remote and go, skip, and I'm falling asleep. But we have these immediate results, this immediate satisfaction that culture has given to us. But just like harvesting precious stones, like the gold, the silver, those precious stones, intimacy with Jesus can take years to develop. It takes years of being on your knees in prayer. It takes years of daily in His Word. I think so many times we come to a place of, I read God's Word for 5 days and it just didn't speak to me. I've given up on that. Or I've got better things to do. I got too busy. So the question becomes for us is this, is it worth the cost? Is intimacy with Jesus, is contributing to the church, building it well, is it worth the cost? Is it worth the cost to be on your knees every single day? Is it worth the cost of going before God's Word every single day, year by year by year by year? Are you falling for that temporary, you know, carnality of the world? Or are you investing in the eternal Jesus that brings eternal benefits? That's what we need to be doing as a church. That's how we build the church well. That's how we not build it temporarily, but we build it eternally in the way that it'll last forever. It'll be carried on. It'll be invested in. It'll be built well. So the first way we build up the church, the first way we build it well is we build eternally. We build eternally. But the second way we see that we can build this church well is number two, we build together. We build together. Look at verse 10. It says this, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. Notice what Paul says, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. Now, Paul knew all too well that he could not build the church without the help of others. He couldn't build it well. He didn't take it and go, hey, God's given me this special apostleship and I'm going to be the only one who builds the church. I'm going to lay the foundation. I'm going to build the building. It's going to be all about me. Paul realized, hey, I cannot build the church well unless I have help. We're all in this together, if you will, like High School Musical says. Oh, Lord. But just like the trusses of a building, all of us members of the church need to bear our own load. Like the trusses that hold up the roof on this building, we're all designed, we're all given a purpose, we all have a load to bear. And so just like trusses, we need to bear that load. And what happens is, if one of us becomes weakened, others have to bear more of the load, which could lead to a poor building. It could lead to weakness in the building, weakness in the body of Christ, weakness in the church. So we as trusses, we need to make sure we're doing our part. We need to make sure that we're doing what God's called us to do. God's church is not a group of individuals, not a group of individuals doing things their own way. It's not like, hey, Nehemiah's wall. Think of Nehemiah's wall for a second. They're all building one wall. It's one wall for sure, but they're all working on different parts of the wall. And with working on the wall, it wasn't that, hey, you know what? I don't like the way Nehemiah wants me to do this, so I'm going to do my own thing over here. It would make the wall no good. If someone had said, hey, you know what? I want to build the wall with straw and hay and wood instead of the brick or the marble or whatever they built it with, it would mess up the whole building. It would be weak in one area. It wouldn't be a good wall anymore. And so for us, we need to realize we're not individuals doing things our own way, but we're God's church and we're a community working together for one purpose. We're a community of believers building up the church, building up each other, edifying one another. And we can't do this alone. We need each other. Look at this one purpose that Paul tells us in Romans 15, verses 5 through 6. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you may with one mind, one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see how we are a church community called together, called to work together for one purpose, and that's to declare the glory of the Lord with our mouths, with our lives, the glory of Jesus. But I think the problem with this, the problem within this is, even though we realize, hey, we are different parts of the body, Paul would say in the letter, he would say, hey, you've got different giftings, but one body. So yes, we are different trusses, but we're one building, if you will. And the problem we have is this, much like the disciples, we argue about who's the greatest. We argue about what role we're to play. We argue about certain things that have no purpose because we're building one thing. We're of one mind. We're to do one thing, and that's to declare Jesus Christ with our mouths. But we do argue. Some of the things that we say or maybe think within our own hearts is, I should be the one preaching. I should be the one doing that. Why does that person get to do that? And you're arguing with yourself about, hey, I want to be the one who does that. And maybe it's a good heart that you want to be there to serve the Lord, but ultimately you judge the person, you judge and sit back and go, I should be the one preaching. You say, I should be the one on the worship team. You know, I don't like this part of the wall that I'm building. I don't like this part of the church that I'm a part of. I want to be that part of the church. That's where I should be. That's where I'm gifted. You may even think, I'm undervalued, I'm underappreciated. You may even think, I could do things much better than they could. Those are all things that enter into our minds, enter into our hearts. But that was not Paul's heart. Paul's heart was to see the church grow and be built well. That's why he says it. He says, I came into the church, I laid the foundation, another built upon it. There are those of us who come to a place and we're more of the evangelists, and we go and we lay the foundation, and we're so good at presenting the gospel, so good at watching people get saved. We're in our workplaces and people are getting saved and we're contributing to the church in that way. We're the ones who are in the grocery store and we lead that person to Jesus, or we're the ones doing follow-up ministry. You know, there's those of us who play that part, but then there's others of us who are greater at discipling, raising up, contributing in that way. That's what Paul's saying here. I laid the foundation. I was kind of the evangelist. I got things started, but another built. So Paul's heart was to see the church grow and be built well. And he was happy. He was honored. He was excited to see others with him. That's why he brought Barnabas with him, because Barnabas shared in the work. That's why he brought Timothy and raised him up and shared in the work. Paul was always happy to share with other believers. Share in the work with other believers. Every Christian worker should live by this phrase. I seek to serve the good of the church, leaving rank and status completely to God. I seek to serve the good of the church, leaving rank and status to God. It's not up to me to tell God, Lord, I need to be here. Lord, I'm gifted this way. Lord, I should do this. Lord, I want to do that. That's up to the Lord. Rank and status completely up to him. All I do is I seek to serve the church, and I seek to serve it well. It's God who equips, God who calls, God who gives the tasks out. Our job is just to be the servant. Is that what not Paul did in every single letter? He said, I, Paul, the bondservant of Christ. I, Paul, the bondservant of Christ. He didn't say, I, Paul, the most wonderful apostle of them all. He didn't do that. I, Paul, the bondservant of Jesus Christ. So our job is to be a servant of the church, the least of these. Even Jesus said that. He says, you know, who's the one served, or who's the greatest, the one serving at the table, or the one sitting at the table? Of course, the one sitting at the table. What did he say? He said, I've come to serve. If we want to be like Jesus, if we want to contribute to the church in such a way that he did, he contributed to the church in ways that we never could. He laid down his life for us. He provided the foundation. But if we want to be like Jesus, we need to serve like he did. And what do we know of servants? 1 Corinthians 4:2, just later on in this letter, says, moreover, it is required in servants that they be found faithful. Our job is not to figure out what God should be using us in. Our job is to be faithful to serve where God's placed us. Faithful to it. That's the best way we can contribute to the church. Grow it up, raise it up. Not to argue over what we should do, but to be faithful to do what God's called us to do. Earlier this week, I like football. I don't get to watch as much of it anymore because I'm a pastor and I work on Sundays, and I enjoy it. I'd rather be here, to be honest with you. But I used to watch it a lot more frequently. And with football, one of the things that's gone on this week is the Buffalo Bills, their quarterback, came to a place where he had to be kind of stepped down. He had to be benched, if you will. And what happened was he was the starting quarterback all season, and he's actually doing pretty well. Tyrod Taylor is his name. And though he was doing well, they said, hey, we're going to step you down. And it turns out that he's going to jump back in because the next quarterback didn't do so well. But As Taylor was benched earlier this week, his response was unique. His response was something that I think can minister to us at this church and as a church of Jesus. It ministered to me in a great way because his response was not like many athletes of today. In terms of the decision to bench Taylor, he said he doesn't agree with it at all. Absolutely doesn't agree with it. And you're like, okay, that makes sense. But also he realized this, I'm not the one who makes the calls. I don't agree with this benching. I don't like it. It wasn't my decision, but I'm not the one who makes the calls. Is that not the Lord in our lives? There's times where maybe we get stepped aside, like, Lord, why aren't you doing this in my life? Why is that person getting to do that? I have a heart to do it. And we got to realize that it's God who makes the calls. But Taylor went even further. He said this, and I quote, I have to do what's best for the team in my new role and move forward. And what's great about this is they're on the cusp of making the playoffs as a team. And if he were to glory in himself, if it were about him and, hey, my stats, my purpose, I want to be the one, you know, the quarterback is the quote-unquote most important person on the field. If it were about him, he'd be like, hey, you know what? Now I hope my team just loses. I hope they know that I was needed. I hope it fails. I hope, you know, they look back and go, that was the worst decision we could have ever made because I needed to do it. But look what he says. He was willing to accept his new role. He was willing to come alongside this new quarterback who replaced him. And he said, guess what? I will do whatever it takes to make him good because that's going to be the benefit of the team. It's going to help the team hopefully make our goals to win the Super Bowl. A church that has members thinking individualistically is building poorly. If we're just a group of people looking to take, if we're coming and going, hey, I didn't get anything out of this today. I didn't get anything out of the teaching. I didn't get anything out of, you know, serving today. I'm just not getting anything. We're looking at it in an individualistic way. We're building poorly. But if we have a church that does what's best for the other members, that's a church that's being built well. So how do we do that? I think we've kind of talked about it, but I just want to remind you, the way we do that is we serve faithfully where God's called us. So if you're called in a specific place, I'll name a couple. Your workplace is where you're called to contribute for the church. You know, and it's really important for us to know this because I think many times we only think I'm called to serve at this church in children's ministry or parking lot or to teach or to be on the worship team or wherever the case may be. And that's how you think you're going to contribute to the church. But ultimately, wherever you work, that's where God's called you. That's one of the major places God's called you. I would even challenge you, you ladies of the church who are raising up kids and dad's going off to work and you're staying home with the kids and you're sharing Jesus with them, you're called to serve there. That's the best way you can contribute to the church. You're passing the torch down. You're raising up a generation that's going to come into the church and serve. Serve faithfully where God's called you to. Contribute to the church in that way. Be careful, another thing we can do, is be careful of comparing and judging. Be careful of comparing and judging. I think so many times we do that. We compare ministry to ministry, we compare numbers to numbers, we compare certain things. Hey, this seemed to work well and that didn't, and maybe we'll steal from that guy and all that. Don't do that. Don't compare. Don't judge. Don't make judgments. Go, if I was there, I would do it that way. They shouldn't be doing that. What's going on? Be careful of comparing and judging. Be careful of envy, strife, and division. That's what the Corinthian church was doing. Jump down to verse 3. Look what it says. Paul says this, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? I think there's times where we allow divisions, envy, strife to come in. And we get envious over someone in the church or we go through a strife with them and we divide over it. And it's like, man, we're thinking carnally. We're not called to that. We're all different parts of the body. We're all different parts of building the wall, building up this building called the church. None of these build up the church. These things where we don't serve faithfully or we do compare and judge. When we aren't careful of being envious and strifing and dividing, none of those things build up the church. They divide it. They only divide it. And it's where this individualistic mentality comes into our hearts. And it divides us because we're not all working together. Let's do what we were called to do. Hebrews 10:24 says this, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Paul was so happy to hand off the work and to share it with others. Paul was so happy to see others successful in ministry. Paul was so happy that maybe when he shared the ministry, it only started out with 5 people, and all of a sudden he gives it over to another man, and it's 500 people. He was happy for those things. Are we truly happy when we see other ministries do that? Are we truly happy when we see other people being used by God, and God shaping them, molding them, using them, and they're being successful in it? We're all part of the same body. We all have one purpose. We're not against each other. We're not competitive rivals. It's not my team versus your team like it is in football. It's not that way. We're one body of believers, one church, one purpose. Consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So tonight as we close, I wanted to close with some encouragement. I wanted to close because I think many of us may have come to a place, at least I know I did. I came to a place as I was studying through this, and it was difficult for me to study through this because I was just crying out to the Lord and going, Lord, I've fallen in some of these things. Lord, I've failed in some of these things. And so my encouragement to you is this. If you've built poorly, like I think I have in certain areas of my life, let us remember that the church will forever endure. Now, let me give you that encouragement that if you've built poorly, the church will forever endure. That's God's bride. And it won't forever endure because we've built well. It's not our works. It's not this idea that, hey, I've built so well that now the church is going to endure forever. That's not why. But it's going to endure forever because we have the foundation of Jesus. The church will stand. The church will last. The church will enter into eternity with Jesus one day and have fellowship with Him forevermore because of the foundation of Jesus. It's Jesus who gives us forgiveness from our past, strength for the present, hope for the future. That's our foundation. That's our life right there. So I'd like to close with this. What area in your life are you in need of forgiveness? Maybe you come into this place and there's an area in your life where you're like, I need to go before the Lord. I need to get back to the foundation. I need to seek forgiveness in this. Whether that's forgiveness between you and a brother, forgiveness between you and the Lord, reconciliation in some way. What area in your heart, in your life, do you need to seek forgiveness in so you can come back to that foundation? You've built poorly, but you need to go back to the foundation of Jesus. What areas of weakness can Jesus provide you strength? Maybe there's an area of weakness to sin, weakness to certain temptations that you're succumbing to, and you need to go back to the foundation and say, Lord, give me strength for the present. What areas of weakness? What hope has been lost that Jesus can restore for you? Maybe for you all hope has been lost. Maybe you come in just so overwhelmed, so condemned, so guilty, so in shame, and you need some sort of hope to hold on to, grasp on to. Go back to the foundation of Jesus. What hope can He restore for you this evening? Look at these things. Come back to the cross. Come back to that foundation that He laid for us. And lay your life upon that foundation. Lay your life on it. That's where it's going to last forever. That's where you can even have that newness of life, that freshness to start the building process over again. He wipes it clean, makes it anew, can give you forgiveness if you need it, can give you strength for the present, can give you hope for the future. Lay your life down on that foundation. Let's pray. Lord, we come before You, and Lord, we do thank You for this time we've had to just spend in Your Word. Lord, I thank You that Your Word promises us that though we remain faithless, You remain faithful. So Lord, if we've gathered into this place and some of us have built not well, we've built poorly, Lord, we want to confess it. We want to give it over to You. We want You to make it right. We want to come back to our foundation, come back to the roots. We want to make You the intimacy of our lives, the full satisfaction of our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that we would do that. That, Lord, You would give us the forgiveness we need. The forgiveness from the past. That, Lord, You give us the strength for the present. And that, Lord, You give us the hope for the future. Lord, You are such a great God. Lord, even though we've messed up, even if we've built our life upon ourselves, Lord, through the cross, You give us redemption. Through the cross, You give us forgiveness. So, Lord, I pray for those in this room that, Lord, we would evaluate our hearts, that we would really come clean before You. Lord, encourage us. Help us to start the building process over again. Help us to start building up the church and contributing to it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.